Well, thank you, Dr. Volton. I appreciate your kind words. I really do. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'm honored, always honored. Might I say, just a little bit overwhelmed by the opportunity. I do appreciate very much Fairhaven. I thank Pastor Dameron for allowing me the opportunity to be here. And I know how Brother Hall must feel when he's going to talk about his bus captain. He's not here. Brother Dameron left, I guess, when I came. I don't know for sure if there's any connection there or not, but he probably didn't want to suffer through that. But we appreciate Brother Dameron. He's been a help to us recently. I was on the road to retirement. I thought I was, anyway. And the Lord, Brother Dameron was a great help to me, Pastor Dameron, and just we talked through the thing. He didn't talk me out of it, but through the circumstances that preceded or followed his visit there, I was... changed my mind, so I'm going to stay in the saddle for a while. And I do appreciate the influence of Fairhaven Baptist College on our church. We have Ben and Hannah Nielsen. Hannah wasn't Nielsen, I know, but she is now. And they're expecting a little one coming in a month or two. But they've been a great help to us. Hannah serves as our secretary. Ben is my right-hand man. Probably has extended my ability to pastor there. Because up until Ben came along to help me, I was under buses and in heating units and doing all kinds of things, changing lights. And Ben just extended my ministry by taking over that responsibility. What a blessing he's been. And others, perhaps some of you older ones would remember Kim Barrett. And I was thinking of her when Brother Hall was talking about his bus route, not being able to find people on his bus route. Kim actually came from the east side of Youngstown and came out to Fairhaven. She actually came to our Christian school for the last couple years of her high school and had a great desire to live for the Lord. She'd been in our bus ministry, and she came up through the bus ministry just as a little girl. Then she came to high school in our high school, and she came out to Fairhaven. So I was really glad when she came back in the summer or on break to help us out. She was going to help us out in the bus ministry. So I sent her out to the east side where she grew up with one of our bus workers, and... Actually, it was one of our teachers at the time who wasn't very familiar with Eastside, but I said, no problem. Kim knows where she's going. They were gone about 3 hours, and I met them back at the church. I said, how did it go? They said, we never found the route. They were on the east side of Youngstown for 3 hours looking for the bus route. And I decided at that time, we've got to do something better about that. Well, Devontae's here, and I'm glad for Devontae. We're thankful for Devontae. He also came through our bus ministry. Devontae has a lot of history at our church. A lot of folks had a connection with Devontae, some of them taking him home before the bus went home, because he couldn't ride the bus because he was acting up. But that goes back a few years, and a lot has been water under the bridge since they're underwater under the bridge. And now Devontae has grown up, and we're glad to see Devontae. Thankful for what he's learning. Thankful for his heart for the Lord. Rejoice in all that. We appreciate very much your kindness to allow us to be here tonight in the dorm. My wife and I are heading to see Adam. Actually, we're not going to see him till Tuesday, but we are flying out tomorrow. And I appreciate the kindness. Brother Armacost worked that out for us. And we appreciate being able to stay there and get a ride over to the airport tomorrow. Adam grew up, he and my son Josh were very close. They were very close in age. There was a time when both of them were suffering from pneumonia, and both ended up in the hospital together, same hospital, same room. And they were about a year and a half or two, I've forgotten exactly. They were just young ones, still in a crib, so maybe even under a year. And my wife took a turn or took a shift, and Adam's mother took a shift, and then somehow I ended up taking a shift in the hospital. So here I am in the hospital with these two little boys who don't want to be there, and they want their mommy. And I'm supposed to be taking care of them. And finally, I had enough of the crying and so forth, so I just reached over and gave Adam a little swat on his behind, I think. At least that's what he says I did. I don't remember exactly all of that. But he always looked at me funny ever since then. And I'm a little concerned when I get to Zambia, what is going to be in store for us there? I'm not sure. He's promised to be kind. I hope he is. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 12 tonight, shall we? I do appreciate the opportunity. It's a wonderful privilege. I appreciate the school, appreciate the church, all that you're doing for the Lord. I know that a Sunday night, if you're like me, you're tired. It's been a big day, but I trust to be a help to you tonight. If I could do one thing in my life, and those songs that we sang, I appreciate so much the choir, the orchestra, beautiful. The trio, all of that just lifted my spirits tonight. I thank God for the congregational singing. All that's an encouragement to me. But I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? when He has done so much for me. I'm told that Zinzendorf was born in a wealthy family and had a heart for the Lord, but just had never really done anything for Him. And visiting a museum, if I recall the story correctly, he saw a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And underneath the picture was this caption, "All this for you, what for me?" And that changed his life. Zinzendorf, of course, founded the Moravian Brethren, a 100-year prayer meeting, missionaries sent out all over the world. "But all of this for you, what for me?" I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? One day very soon we'll be before Him, we'll stand before Him. And then we'll give an account, the Bible says, for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? But I believe there is something very important that sometimes we overlook in all of our busyness for Jesus. And that is that Jesus has told us often in the Scripture and illustrated often that the one thing He wants from us more than our labors, more than our gifts, more than anything else, He wants our heart. He wants our love. Now that may sound a little soft tonight, but I'm telling you that's where it all boils down to, is loving the Lord. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Now that's important. It's important for a number of reasons. First of all, because it's the first and great commandment. When He was challenged by the scribes, what's the first commandment, first and great commandment? He said, this is the first and great commandment. And then He quoted the Old Testament passage, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." I suggest to you, if Jesus said that's the most important one, we ought to pay attention. It is important that we love Him. We understand that it's the basis of our obedience. In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We understand it's the reason for loving others, for loving each other. I'm preaching a message in Sunday morning on walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, a series like that. It's interesting, the worthiness of our vocation has a lot to do with our relationship to each other, how we love each other. Some years ago, my mother and father were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and I have four siblings spread out across the country. And we have been separated by quite a bit, but we got together really by email. It was very early in the email stages to plan a 50th wedding anniversary for Mom and Dad. And we planned an evening, a meal at a nice restaurant, a little program, a slide presentation. Then the next day we were going to have an open house in their yard and have the friends come. And after it was all said and done, we were getting ready to head back to Ohio. And I said to Mom, what was the best thing about this whole weekend for you? What was the part you enjoyed most? And Mom thought about it a minute and she says, "I think I enjoyed most just seeing all my children get along." In other words, see you work together. And so the Lord Jesus tells us that that's part of walking worthy, is loving one another. And the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, if a man say, "I love God," and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Might I tell you also, it's the cure for backsliding. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Most of us probably at some time or another have been closer to the Lord, maybe than we are now. What's the key? Well, the key we learned from Jesus when he dealt with his backslidden disciple, Peter. He didn't scold him for his cursing and swearing or sitting by the fire with the unsaved. He just said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter was a little grieved. "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." You know, the words that he was using were very... Jesus was using strong words. Peter was using weak words. Three times he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And I suggest to you that when the Lord finished that conversation, Peter's heart had been melted and he was brought back in those few moments back to the place where he was supposed to be. It's all about love. And in order to express our love to Jesus, it's more than just saying, "I love Jesus," or saying, "I love Jesus." There ought to be some practical things that we can do or show to Jesus that we really do love Him. And I believe the Bible gives us that very clue, those very keys right here in John chapter 12. You'll know that John chapter 12 follows chapter 11. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight to find that out? But John chapter 11 is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. So we get to John chapter 12, and here's Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. You remember his sisters had already rebuked Jesus in the previous chapter for not coming sooner, but Jesus waited so that God could be glorified, and then Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now they're very happy with Jesus. And so the Bible says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Could I suggest to you tonight that in those three verses lie three very important ways that we can show to Jesus that we love him. Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight just for these moments? Thank you for this church. Thank you for the pastor and all those staff who make it work. Thank you for all the volunteers that we know are such an integral part of every ministry. Thank you for all the people. And Lord, now they're about to celebrate a 45th anniversary, and what a joyous thing that will be. Thank you for the 45 years you've given to this testimony. We rejoice, Lord, in that. May you continue to prosper it until Jesus comes. Help us, Lord, tonight in a very practical way to understand how each of us can say to you, Lord, we love you. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in your Bible that the Bible says in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha has a testimony back in the book of Luke chapter 10 of being a little bit of a griper when it comes to service. And so here we find Martha serving with no mention at all of griping and complaining. So might I just give you this thought? First of all, one of the best ways we can show Jesus how we do really love him is to serve him without complaint. In other words, Martha, earlier on in Luke chapter 10, she was busy about serving, and she said, Jesus, don't you understand? I'm doing this all by myself. Would you might just talk to my sister that she helped me? Have you ever been there before? The pastor says, folks, we need you to come and help us. And somebody says, well, who else is going to be there? Or we may say, well, wait a minute. I'm the only one doing anything around here, and why should I do everything? And so we begin to look around and wonder about what others are doing before we commit ourselves to serving without complaint. That's a little bit like Peter did, that very instance I was talking about in John. When Jesus told Peter, Peter, when you were young, you pretty well decided on your own which way you were going to go. You dressed yourself, you got up, went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, Peter, you're going to stretch forth your hands and you're going to be led in a place you don't want to go. Talking about the death he would die. And Peter looked around and saw John and thought to himself, well, if that's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to this guy? And Jesus said, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Can I tell you the best way we can show Jesus we love him is just to follow him and not worry about what other people are doing. To serve him because we love him and do what we do, not because somebody else is provoking us or prompting us or shaming us into doing it, but just doing it because we love Jesus. Serving without complaint. What a blessing it is when God's people understand that. Someone says, if nobody else cares, I don't care. I want to tell you tonight that there are people in the world that love Jesus very much. And I have not had the privilege to travel greatly, but I have been to some other countries. I remember a fellow in Nigeria. In Nigeria, I visited a missionary there some years ago, and in his church was a carpenter fellow who very much loved the Lord. He would, in order to come to the early morning prayer meeting that the church had, and it was an early morning, like 6 o'clock in the morning or so, he would get up from his little hut, walk the several miles that was necessary to get to where the prayer meeting was going to be held at the church house. And then after that was done, he would turn around and walk the several miles back. And I remember the little gift that he made for us. And it was always, it was a rude thing, but it was something of his heart that he wanted to give to people who were visiting because he loved Jesus. Never complaining about how far he had to walk and what he had to do in order to be doing for Jesus, serving without complaint. I know what it's like to be complaining. I know what it's like to do something and wonder, where is everybody else doing? How come nobody else is helping? Why do we have a work party and so few men show up? Or why don't other people come? Well, I'll tell you tonight, you can show Jesus you love him by just following him and not worrying about what other people do. Jesus said, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. That'll solve the problem. He'll never disappoint you when you follow Jesus. And by the way, you'll never get discouraged because he never fails. He's always the same, yesterday and today and forever. And so that same Jesus that you followed when you were so eager for the Lord, so eager to serve him, he's the same Jesus today. And maybe the only thing that's cooled off is just maybe our own hearts. We need to follow Jesus. Serving without complaint is the one way to show Jesus that we love him. Could I give you a second one very quickly? Notice if you would, in the same verse, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Mary served without complaint. I'm sorry, Martha served without complaint. Lazarus sat without restraint. In other words, nobody forced Lazarus to sit there. Lazarus was willing. He wanted to sit and spend time with Jesus. He sat at the table with him. I think that's significant. Because the very way that we want to show Jesus we love him is not necessarily by all of our activity that we do for him, but the time that we spend with him. And might I say that we'll never be effectively serving him without complaint unless we learn to sit without restraint. Sitting with Jesus. Oh, you say, I would be glad to sit with Jesus if he was here. Well, I want to tell you, he's here. The Bible tells us we see him now through a glass, darkly. But then face to face. I believe that's talking about the Word of God. I believe you and I can spend time with Jesus when we spend time in his Word. The preacher got up one time and said, let's open our Bibles and see what God is thinking. I like that. But I see the Lord Jesus in my Bible, don't you? The poet says, I see my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He's the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily fair. Whenever I open my Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. He, in the book's beginning, gave to the earth its form. He's the ark of safety that bears the brunt of the storm. He's the burning bush in the desert. He's the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I open my Bible, I see the Son of God. He's the ram upon Mount Moriah. He's the ladder from earth to sky. He's the scarlet cord in the window. He's the serpent lifted high. He's the smitten rock in the desert. He's the shepherd with staff and crook. Whenever I open my Bible, I see my Lord in the book. He's the seed of the woman, the Savior, virgin born. He's the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. He's the Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. He's the light of the celestial city, the Lamb without spot or flaw. He's the bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom his people look. Whenever I open my Bible, I see my Lord in the book. If you want to sit to spend time with the Lord, you've got to sit with your Bible. And it's wonderful that we have opportunity to gather together in places and times such as this, and we ought to be here faithfully sitting without restraint, not because we have to show up, because we get to hear more about Jesus. But then there ought to be that time every day in our lives when we sit without restraint. All our lives are busy, of course. We're active people. We're used to getting done, and we've got our list of things we must do. But without sitting with Jesus, we'll never be able to serve him without complaint. You see, we hear from him as we open our Bibles, and we talk to him when we pray. So as we see this Lord through this glass darkly, won't be long, we'll see him face to face. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. You know what that means? The more time we spend with Jesus, the more like him we become. How do we show Jesus we love him? Well, we can serve him without complaint. We can sit with him without restraint. But there's another one. Notice, if you would, Mary. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary. Mary, in this particular verse, in this particular situation, just days before Jesus would suffer, she anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair with very expensive, very costly ointment of spikenard. A very fragrant perfume, a very expensive perfume, probably as much as a year's wages. And so whereas Martha was serving without complaint, Lazarus was sitting without restraint, I find Mary sacrificing without constraint. Lazarus sat without restraint and Mary sacrificed without constraint. In other words, nobody compelled her to. You know what I like about Jesus? He never twists our arm behind our back and says, you've got to do this for me. He's looking for people that are willing to sacrifice. And you can't do anything for God without some degree of sacrifice, but some, like Mary, sacrificed generously. But not only generously, but personally. Mary, being of status probably, could have ordered a servant, would you take this and put it on Jesus' feet? I don't want to get my hands dirty. But Mary didn't. She knelt and, I believe, anointed the feet of Jesus. And then the Bible says she did what the most humbling thing. She wiped his feet with her hair. In other words, her sacrifice was not something she did at a distance. Her sacrifice was so personal it involved something very dear and near to her, that expensive spikenard. And she wanted to apply that sacrifice herself. The interesting thing about the Bible is it goes on and adds this little phrase, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. In other words, Mary's sacrifice not only was a blessing to the Lord Jesus, but also a blessing to all others that were in the house. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Your sacrifice, whatever you do for Jesus, whatever sacrifice you make, whether it's money or time or energy, whatever it is not just something that goes unnoticed. You're not an island. You are, all of us influence other people. And I have been influenced greatly by people who have sacrificed their lives, literally, or their fortunes to serve God. And I felt oftentimes so small because of what little God has allowed me to sacrifice for him. C.T. Studd, as you well know, has made the statement, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to give for him. I read stories, testimonies, Borden of Yale and others who gave away fortunes because they could not comprehend how they could possibly minister for Jesus Christ and be like Christ while being very, very wealthy. Now, I don't believe it's a wrong thing to be wealthy. I would that we had a lot of wealthy people in our church who knew how to tithe. That'd be wonderful. What is the problem is when that wealth keeps us from serving Jesus. So, this whole matter of sacrifice is a very personal thing because it starts with me. Not my wallet, not my schedule. It starts with my heart. You remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul was bragging on the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he was telling the Corinthians, now you better get this offering together because your zeal provoked very many because what you started out to do has been testimony to others and they're doing it. So now it's time, your turn. And then he goes back, he says, I want to give you a testimony. He said, the churches of Macedonia, they have given beyond what they were even able, in their poverty, in their affliction, they were able to give because they first gave their own selves to the Lord and then to us. I watched that happen back in Minnesota. We were trying to build a building. We needed a building desperately. I mean, it's a long story, but we had to get a building up and running in 4 months' time. It was just absolutely unbelievable. And we had no money. So I appealed to the people. I said, folks, this is a situation. What we've got to do, we're under great constraint. If you can do anything at all, just write it on a note. We'll put it together, and then we'll decide how much we can do for a building. And so we all just filled out the little card and handed it in. And one of the men in our church who had a good job working with a hormone company up in Austin, Minnesota, he put down an amount that he was going to give, and it was a fairly generous amount. And as soon as we began planning that building, he lost his job. I mean, the Hormel plant downsized. They lost, hundreds of people lost their jobs, and this man was one of them. He came to me and said, "Preacher, what am I going to do? I've made this promise. I really believe the Lord prompted me to do this, but now I can't do anything. I don't even know how I'm going to feed my family." Well, I said, "Brother, I'll tell you, we'll pray about it because I'm concerned just as you are." And I thought, we'll never get a building now because people are losing their jobs and there's no money going to come in. Well, he came back to me a few days later. We'd gotten started. We were using as much we could of lumber we could get a hold of, and we'd tear down things and do things we could do. And he says, "You know, there's a huge corn crib behind my house that belongs to my neighbor." I mean, when he talked about a corn crib, we're talking about the size, you might think of a double garage. I mean, it was a big thing. He said, "That thing has sat idle as long as I've lived here, and I'm going to ask that farmer if maybe if I could tear that corn crib down, we could use that lumber to help us build our building." I said, "Well, brother, if that would work, maybe that would be a blessing to all of us." And he found out that he could indeed tear the corn crib down. He could indeed salvage lumber, and so he got the lumber, loaded it up on his truck, and brought it over to the church. One of our men had some carpenters working at his farm, and so he brought the carpenters, and they made the trusses out of that lumber. Now, we already had a foundation poured some years ago that we had not finished because we had gone to another building, and so this foundation was there, and it was a certain size, so we knew exactly how many trusses we needed for that building. And as a matter of fact, the amount that we needed for the trusses was about what this fellow had pledged to give to the building project. Now he had this lumber, and these guys are putting it together, and they put it all together, they use it all up, and then they count the trusses, and they find out that the number of trusses that we needed for the building are exactly what they made out of that lumber from the corn crib. And that gave us exactly what we needed to be able to finish the building. In 4 months' time, we moved in. That was our school building, and it's still sitting today. The point is this. He could have said, "I can't do anything. I'm broke. If I can feed my family, I'll be doing good." But he didn't. His heart was in the Lord's work. He said, "I want to do what God has impressed me to do." And so he looked for a way to accomplish that, and God gave him the way. You see, he was sacrificing without constraint. I didn't beg him to. I didn't force him to. But he was sacrificing. That's how we support our missionaries. That's how we run our buses. I tell our people, when we take our offering, we don't have plan B. If it doesn't come in the offering plate, it's not going to come in. We're not going to do anything. And God has been faithful over these years because of the sacrifice of God's people. I'll close with this. Years ago, when I first became pastor, we had just built a building, a nice building, actually. But we were heavily in debt in our building. And today it sounds like peanuts almost, but it's about $500,000. And the problem was we weren't a huge church at all, but we were $500,000 in debt. And we borrowed money at a time when Jimmy Carter was president. Some of you remember those years. We were talking about 12, 13% interest money. And it's almost unbelievable today, but that's what we had to borrow money at. So we were in trouble. We took the offering. Half of everything came in, just went right to the bank just to keep our heads above water. And here I was pastoring, and we had some difficulty, and some people left, and we were struggling, and I wasn't sure what was happening. And I asked our people, "Folks," I said, "we can't go on like this. We're starving. I mean, we're not going to be able to run buses. We're not going to be able to have a Christian school unless we're willing to give to see this thing, to open up this opportunity." And so God's people got burdened about this thing. And we set a 5-year program to pay off our debt. And we raised money sacrificially to pay ahead on those loans. And after we had done the calculation, we found out we could save $250,000 in interest just by paying the loan off in 5 years. Our people got excited about that. They could have bought nicer cars. They could have moved into an upper-level home. They could have upgraded their home or done something else. But they chose to sacrifice without constraint. And the wonderful thing is, for all these years, and it's been a number of years, probably well over 20 years now, we've been able to go forward because God's people were willing to sacrifice. Now, I don't think there's anybody here on a Sunday night that would not say, I love Jesus. I mean, you would say that I love Jesus. And you would want to show him that. I certainly believe that. I think the only people that wouldn't want to show Jesus you love him is somebody that he's never done anything for, or they don't understand what he's done for them, or they don't care what he's done for them. That wasn't the case with Lazarus. Lazarus and Mary Martha knew for sure what Jesus had done for them. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so here's Martha. old complaining Martha, serving without complaining. Why? Because she just wanted to show Jesus how much she loved him. And then there's Lazarus sitting at the table. Oh, I'm so excited to be alive, but I can't do anything until I get some time spent with Jesus. Jesus is here. I'm going to sit down with Jesus. And so he sat. He sat without restraint. Nobody made him stay there. And then there's Mary. Of all the ones in the family, Mary said, I can't but give Jesus everything I've got. This spikenard that I've saved, it means nothing. I want to give it to Jesus because he's the one that made this whole thing worthwhile. I wouldn't have my brother. We wouldn't have joined this family if it wouldn't have been for Jesus. So it's a small thing for her to sacrifice without constraint. Tonight, I love Jesus, and I'm sure you do too. But my concern is, when I say, Jesus, I do love you, that he's able to say to me, I know you do. How's that? By our serving, by our sitting, by our sacrifice. Let's pray together.